Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
You know, Chris and I are an incredibly blessed couple, and we know that. And, you know, often when I get up to preach, one of the things I don't particularly like doing is talking too much about ourselves, because I know that that is not a nice thing for lots of people. But this morning, we're going to do something a little different, and what we're doing in regard to dedicating one of our grandsons made me think about just our lives and just the blessing we have. And I don't think a day goes by where I don't thank God for the blessing that he's given for me. Now, that doesn't mean that life has been perfect. Well, it has in God's sight. I've had my ups and downs. I've made some pretty wrong choices. And things could have gone pretty pear-shaped if it wasn't for God. So I'm not saying that I'm a perfect person. Well, you know I am, really, but I just know that God's hand has been upon my life. In fact, as I was thinking of this, I remember I got my license the first day that I drove. I went to a camp called Mill Valley Ranch. Chris wasn't there at that time. And I drove my Beetle Volkswagen. It was Aqua, and the registration was HUC269, Huck. It was a wonderful little car. How many people like Beetles? Well, I got lost. And instead of going down the Princess Highway, I went down the South Gippsland Highway, and I got to Five Ways, and it was foggy. And all I can remember was driving through and watching lights coming at me. I heard the sound of a truck horn, and I do not know to this day, apart from angels moving my vehicle out of the road of that truck, that I wasn't killed. I know that God's hand has been upon me, and I know that God has blessed me, and I just look at my blessings, and I just count and thank God every day for them. But one of the areas that I know that we've been blessed in, and we're so thankful for, is the family that we were born into. Families we have, the partners that God has given to our children, and the blessing of the grandchildren that we have as a result of those marriages. Now, again, I don't want to make this a Graham and a Chris Nelson show, but you need to understand as we go through this why I'm doing this. So what are some of the reasons? Why are some of the reasons why we've seen what we've seen? And I think the word intentional would be the right word to use. My parents were intentional about us going to church, about who we mixed with, about the things that we did. They were intentional about what we talked about around our dinner table. Dad was incredibly intentional about how he taught me in my mechanical arms and how to do things. And, you know, again, even at the work party, Ross and I were talking about some of the things that our dads taught us and some of the things that we did. You know, Ross was putting a screw in and he got a bit of soap and he put it through and he says his dad taught him that. My dad taught me to put a nail through your olive oily hair and bang it in. You know, there's lots of things that we can look back on and I can look back on and know that we're intentional. What are the scriptures that stood out to me as I started to think about this blessing and started to think about just the result of what I see happening and how I see it happening in our lives? It's two scriptures, two simple scriptures, clearly came to mind. Matthew 6:33. But first and most importantly, seek at, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness. That is his way of doing and being right, the attitude, the character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. Now, I know that looking back over my life, listening and watching my mum and dad, because they're the ones that have probably impacted me the most, as well as Hal and Jill. You know, their example of seeking first and putting God first in their lives. You know, I know that that is a pivotal scripture in my own mind. Not that I am perfect in doing it. Again, I need to let you know that I do fall short of God's glory all the time. I know it. I sense it. And God has forever challenged me to walk the walk of an overcomer. But thank goodness for God's grace. Thank goodness for his mercy. Thank goodness that he looks at the heart of man. You know, the Bible says in Romans, Paul says, you know, the things I do I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do I do. It's no more I that does it, but the sin principle that lives within our flesh. I know there's a sin principle that lives within our flesh, but our heart attitude should be that scripture, seeking first God and all his righteousness. The things that we do. And as parents, you know, your kids are modelling their lives on you. You know, if you are a coach in a sporting club, they're modelling their eyes on you. They're looking at you. And so, what are they seeing? Then there's another scripture in regard to our family. And I remember this as soon as Narelle was born. Joshua 24:15. And this is Joshua at the end of his days talking to the children of Israel. And he's giving them an incredible sermon. If you want to see God's great plan outworked in the children of Israel, go and read this passage and see how Joshua unpacks all the things that have happened to the children of Israel and all the things that God has done and the miracles that God has done in their lives. And then he says to them, right at the very end of his incredible outpouring of words, it says, if this is unacceptable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourself whom you're going to serve. Whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as you travel down through Joshua's generation, you can see the outworking of that. But then as you travel down through the children of Israel's generations, you can see the outworking of their choices. Deuteronomy says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life that you and your children may live. And so, you know, we can't tell people what to do. We can example it, we can live it out, but we can be intentional in making certain that we set an example. And so this morning, we do have the joy of dedicating Toby, our youngest grandson. And Rob, that's going to be at the end of the sermon, by the way, just for you. No, at the end, okay, Rob? No, at the end, okay? You've got to sit through two... I'll get you to stand up in a minute. You've got to come to two services this month, okay? And this one, you've got to sit all the way through. And the one on the 30th, you've got to sit all the way through, okay? That's for a friend of mine called Rob, who came to Christmas Day service once and said, I went 5 minutes too long. And he's been trying to get it out of me ever since. So it's a good thing. Anyhow, now that I've been waylaid, Toby's dedication. Toby and this dedication has caused me to think about the blessings that I've talked about. What about the reasons behind it? What about the intentional aspect of it? As with most of my musings and thinkings about how things happen, I always come up with, well, what made it work? What's the purpose or what's the result and what caused this? And so I asked Dave Percy, Toby's other grandpa, to come in and sit with me the other day. And we just talked about our families and talked about our gene pool. Let me walk you through what we discovered. Now, Toby's parents are Alan and Liz. It's my son and Dave and Judy's, Chris's son too, and David and Judy's daughter. Alan's parents are me, obviously, and Chris, David and Judy. And Alan has two siblings and Liz has four. My mum and dad were Methodists, as were my grandparents. Chris's mum and dad were Anglicans. Chris's mum was the first one in their family to get saved and become Christians. Liz's mum and dad were Salvos, and on David's side, that Salvo gene pool goes back to his great-grandparents. And man, I've got my little jottings here, and it was amazing just listening to him talk about his gene pool. And Judy's grandmother was a real prayer, and I think as a result of that, Judy was saved at the age of 13 in the Salvo church that David's family attended, and David attended, and obviously that's where they met. Now, if I get this wrong on the Percy side, doesn't matter, it's the Nelson side that counts. Well, just think about it. Liz became a Nelson. Isn't that right, Liz? That must be more important, don't you think? Spirit of Andy's come upon me. So listen to this family tree, and just this branch of the family tree as you extrapolate it out. Liz's side going back five generations, out of a possible 24, 20 were and are active in the church. On Al's side, five generations, again, that just that branch, out of a possible 31, 27 were or are active in the church. So that's a total of 55, of which 47 are active in a church. That's an incredibly high percentage when you think about it. So you have to ask yourself why. You know, the rich thing in what I'm talking about, or the rich thing for me, and I hope for Dave and Judy and Chris, is that all of our kids and all of our grandchildren are in church and, depending on their age, have made a decision to follow Christ. So again, why is that percentage so high? What causes that to happen? And this is, to me, very, very important, and it should be important to you in church today. Because if we don't see generations becoming Christians and following on, it won't be long before the church is dead, as it is in so many different denominations around the world today, which is the opposite to what we see in the Muslims, because they have an intentional evangelism program. You know what that's called? Childbirth. Childbirth. And they make it very, very hard to ever leave their faith. So I think the reason why the percentage is so high in our generation's case is praying parents. I know that praying parents, praying grandparents, praying great-grandparents is an incredible thing. And we should never, ever, ever neglect the fact that praying for the generations to come is an amazing thing. I know that Chris, the minute that Narelle was born, started to pray for her husband. And look at the miracle we got. Right choices would be another one. Now, we can't make people make the right choices. But as I said, we can intentionally help them to make the right choices. And I know that I disappointed my mum and dad in some of the choices I made. But I know in latter years, as mum and dad saw the repentant heart and the change in those choices, I know we brought them great joy. The example of how we live our lives as parents is such an amazing thing. Now, you don't have to be a parent. You don't have to have children to set an example, because you've got people watching you. And then the other one that I put down is going to church. You know, when Dave Burt, are you here, Dave Burt? Not today. When Dave Burt often speaks, Dave runs an organization called SALT, Sports and Life Training. And you've heard Dave get up here and you've heard him talk about sporting clubs, and you've heard him talk about them being a part of the community and how many people are involved in sporting clubs. Sporting clubs, believe it or not, could be called a church to some people, because it's where they live their lives. It's where they are actively involved. It's where they find community. But does it bring forth eternal life? What is the fruit that we need to look at? And there's plenty of clubs and plenty of things that people involve themselves in. But I'll guarantee you, if you look at those clubs and if you look at that involvement, you will see a high percentage of their families staying involved in those things. And of course, from my point of view, you've got to ask, what's the fruit of that? How does that outwork? What does it really look like at the end? And of course, we know that oftentimes there's not much difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, bar for eternity. Because you can have some mighty fine non-Christian people who live some incredibly good lives and do incredible good things. But you've got to ask yourself, what about their eternal destiny? So this morning, before we dedicate Toby, I want to focus on the part of the importance of what I believe is being a part of an active church is, because again in this day and age with so many distractions and diversions. You see, when I grew up, Sunday was a day for church. It was a day, it was called the Lord's Day. That's what people did. You didn't work on a Sunday. The shops weren't open on a Sunday. There was no sport on a Sunday. So the distractions are very, very different. Whereas in the world and the age that we live right now, the Sunday is just a normal day. It's a day where the shops are open. It's a day where people have to work. It's a day where a lot of sporting clubs happen, especially junior sporting clubs. And again, that is incredible hard for a lot of parents because they want their kids to grow up with sport. Yet there's no alternatives for them but to do it on a Sunday. And I've heard many parents, and please, this is not a judgment statement. This is a fact. I've heard parents say, well, we intentionally put our kids in youth. They go to a Christian school. When sport's not on, they're in church. And incredibly great. But you can see sometimes the outworking of that. Because obviously parents are not in church, the kids aren't in church, and that becomes their habit. Then they get involved with friends outside of church, and it outworks itself. I believe in David and Judy's rich Salvo heritage. I believe that Chris's example through her mum and dad and the Anglican Church in Blackburn until they joined LMC, I believe that the impact of my mum and dad's involvement as pillars in the Methodist Church have all played a part in the blessing that we have in our family today. Why? Because all of them intentionally made us, encouraged us to be a part of the church family, the youth groups and the things that we did. When you look through the Bible, you know that family is probably the best simile that describes a church. In 1 Timothy it says, Paul saying, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And then it says this, "The pillar and the ground of truth." Paul says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Family is God's social building block. If you alter it, if you wreck it, if you pull it down, if you undermine it, if you weaken it, then you are weakening the building and the fabric of our society. And so because of that, you can understand why family is so much under attack today. It's unfortunate that so many of our politicians do not realize how important the family is in the social fabric of our society. They're more interested in their votes. They're more interested in getting into the next election. And so they will follow down what they believe that people are going to vote for rather than understanding what are the principles of life. I was fortunate to be in a meeting with Prime Minister Howard a number of years ago, and there was a small group of us there, and he said this, "Family and marriage is the greatest social welfare system ever devised." That was when we were talking about marriage, when we were talking about the Marriage Act and they were trying to change it back then. He made that statement and he said, "That is why I will never, ever, ever condone the changing of the marriage definition on my watch." Because he could see that if you change it, then it will affect family, which he said was the best social welfare system in the world today. Unfortunately, it's a pity that so many have not hearkened to what he said, even in his own party. And so the natural family and the church family work the same. And when you look at the elements that make that important, you can see why God wants us to be a part of a church family. Let's look at a few of them. In the family, God has given talents to different people. And those talents he expects us to use. He said that the body is made up of many members. Every member doing its part. You know, some will be the head, some will be the toe, some will be the hand, some will be the foot. Doesn't matter. We're all equal in God's sight and we need each other. And the talents that he's given to us are given to us to cause us as a body to grow. To mature. To realize our full potential. He expects us to do our best. You know, you only got to look at some of the singing shows on television, you know, Voice, Idol, X Factor, whatever they may be, and you have a look at how many of the singers that go close to winning or even win are Christians. Why? Because they've grown up in church. They've grown up in a place where they have the opportunity to sing, to perform. You look at our platform. Look at how many young people we have on our platform with the opportunity of just using and developing their gifts and talents. You think of what happens in young youth, young adults. You think of the school and the aspects of all of that, and just the developing and the allowing and the encouraging of people to use their gifts and talents. Would that happen in such a diverse way if it wasn't in the church? I don't know of too many other groups that have the ability of being able to open up and allow people from every type of walk to use their talents and gifts. In the natural family, you find love and forgiveness. And so it is in the church family. You also find love and forgiveness and acceptance. Matthew 18 says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Jesus expects us to forgive each other. Outside of a family, oftentimes you just walk away. You carry a bug. You just allow the thing to stay where it was. But in a family, in a home, a natural home, but in our church home, when you're rubbing shoulders with people all the time, you have to forgive. And if you don't, then you're not operating in the same love that Christ shows you. "Father, forgive them as you have forgiven me," the Bible says. In a family, there's encouragement. I love the way I see our church operating, encouraging each other. Last Sunday night, I thought, was just an incredible night where our youth spoke again. And if you've never been to one of our youth services, we have them every term. In the middle week of every term, we have numbers of our youth share. We had three of our young people last week share out of Gospels, and they had to share something about a parable, one of the aspects of the Gospel. And you know, it was 3 10-minute, rich, real, feeding sermons from our young people. I sat there and I loved what they said. And I loved how they said it. You know, the thing that really, really, really got me was that I would not have been able to do that when I was their age. What an incredibly rich thing. So we encourage each other by the way we speak to each other, by being together, gathering together, being a part of church is encouraging each other, by working together, by loving one another. "By this shall all men know that you love me, by the way you have love one for another." In church, in the natural family, there's discipline. And discipline is something that unfortunately our world has lost sight of. We need discipline. We need boundaries. We need there to be repercussions for things that we do wrong. Discipline helps us become Christ-like people, equipped for his kingdom. And God expects us to live a certain way in our families and in the family of God. And the way we live will either bring him glory or dishonor. And again, when you think of the world and you think of what's happening in the world, discipline now is a dirty word. You don't discipline. You let kids do what they want. But the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it." That also has the negative aspect to it. If you don't train them up in the way they shall go, then when they're old, they'll continue to do what they want to do. And so discipline is not a dirty word. And every one of us, if we put our brains into it, would think and realize that discipline is a good thing. Boundaries are good. Guidelines are good. And reinforcing them is good. The family, the church family, the natural family, is the best support group that you will ever find. You know, I just think of what happens in this church family. I think of a young mum having a brand new baby and just how much support is given in this church to our young mums. The food, the nurturing, the sharing, the caring. And I look, work your way through each of the groups and all the different things that happen, and you just see incredible network. Beck Wallace got up at Mother's Day and talked about just the richness of being part of a church family. And that was just so rich to hear her talk about what a blessing this church has been in her life, and her friends have been in her life, and her family's been in her life. 1 Corinthians 12 says, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all members rejoice with it. You know, again, you think of the ones that we're praying for particularly, and you think of the network of support and friendships. They might be going through a tough time. They might be going through a dark time. But there's always somebody holding up their hand. There's a great picture in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It talks about Moses, and it says that when his arms hung down low, the children of Israel were starting to lose the war. But when Aaron and Hur held up his hands, they started to win. They couldn't do it for him, but they held up his hands. They were there as a support network for him. We need to work together as a group, and there's no place in church, no place in society for wandering sheep. Lost wandering sheep get plucked off. Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day you see approaching. Encourage one another, and you encourage one another in church by coming together, by being a part of a group. You might say, well, we do the same thing. I'm not getting anything out of it. Whatever the case may be, you can make any excuse under the sun. But God might want you in church to encourage somebody else, rather than you being encouraged. Who cares? It's all part and parcel of what God wants us to do as a family. It's in the family that problems are solved. And you know, church is no different to any group. Wherever there's people, there's problems, because we're not perfect. But God, in His Word, tells us how to deal with problems. He's given us an instruction manual that tells us how to deal with situations. He doesn't want us to be divided. He doesn't want us to be disunited. He wants to be in unity, and we can work together in that. He also tells us how we should deal with disputes. You know, one of the reasons I know that this is church is blessed the way it is, and Alan Meyer has shared upon it before. Many of you would not know, but right back 1974-75, this church went through a major upheaval. And in short, small story, doesn't matter anymore. It's done and dusted, it's passed, it's finished. The church building was taken from Pastor Oxley and the elders. Now, incredible, eminent QC in our city said to Hal, "Hal, you will win this. All you've got to do is go to court. It's an open and shut case." But Pastor Oxley quoted this scripture to the elders. He said, "When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers?" And so he decided with the elders that they wouldn't take another brother to court. And so we left the church building as it was. We left the money in the bank, and we started afresh. We are blessed because of that decision. Blessed beyond what you would understand. The Bible talks about how to deal with offense. It says if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Don't go and talk to others. Deal with it the way that God's word says, and I'll guarantee you'll see the result that will bring forth blessing. In church and in a family, you have an identity. God wants us to know who we are. You know, my mum, when I was leaving to do something, would always say to me, "Remember, your name is Nelson." I can still hear her saying it. Now, I didn't really understand that too much, apart from, I don't want to hear anything bad that you've done. Don't you bring disrepute to the Nelson name. You know, the Bible says that we've been given a name which is above every other name. We've been given identity. We once were nobodies, but now we're somebodies because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is now imprinted in our hearts. If you were asked, who are you? What would you write down? What makes you different to everybody else? Well, the family you belong to makes you different. The name tag that you might put on would make you different. The talents you have make you different. But then again, look at some of the talents you do have, and I'll guarantee you'll see your gene pool in there. My grandfather was an engineer, fitter and turner. My father, my uncle were fitter and turners. Myself, my brother, fitter and turners. The practical part of our bodies comes from that gene pool. You see others, they're accountants. You see others, they're lawyers. You see others, they're doctors. You see the Hunts and they're musicians, worship people. You know, you go through the Bible and you see that that is a biblical principle. The Bible says that God raised up people to build the tabernacle. Some were goldsmiths, some were seamstresses, some were this, some were that. You have the Levitical priesthood that God raised up to look after the church. It's just part and parcel of what God does. We have the principles that we live by that are a hallmark of who we are. But the most important thing is that as His church, God wants us to realize that we are His children. We carry His DNA. And as we live out His word, we see the blessings that He has for us. And that outworks into the world. It outworks into our moving in the world, as it were. God's warning to the children of Israel was not to intermarry, not to be unequally yoked. And again, I've watched too many lives destroyed because they've gone and lived and worked and fellowshipped and enjoyed the world too much to the point that they've got caught up in the world. And when I looked at Dave and Judy's gene pool and Chris's and my gene pool, the families or the people that have walked away from God without exception on this list, each of them married outside of the church. And that's where they were led and where they ended up fellowshipping. Worthy to listen to. We have security when we belong in a family. In 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We support each other. We care for each other. We feed each other. We meet each other's needs. We do that in the church, we do that in the natural. That's why Paul said, if you neglect your family, you're worse than an infidel. There's understanding in the family. We are to understand each other. That doesn't mean we accept what others do that is wrong, but we have understanding. We have a heart and an attitude of understanding. Bible says of God looking at us, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We find comfort in a family. You know, the world, I think, is an uncomfortable place because there's so much self on the throne. There's so much people trying to beat other people to get ahead. God's family should be a place where we encourage support, where we promote others, where we find comfort. In 1 Thessalonians it says, now we exhort you, brethren, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And so, as we come to this dedication this morning, I want you to know that God's family is a place of expectations, a place of forgiveness, a place of encouragement, a place of discipline, a place of support, a place of identity, a place where you can enjoy a social life and find friends, a place of security, a place of understanding, and a place of comfort. Now, I know that some might say, well, that's okay for you because you had that gene pool, you grew up in that heritage. That's true. And again, I thank God for my heritage. I thank God for my family. I thank God for what I was raised in. But I know that that was intentional. Intentional on them. And I know that they gave me an example, but I still had to make the choice. But on the same token, I also know, because we're ministering in the world so much, that there are many, many, many people in our community now that have never had a God sieve, that have never grown up understanding what we've just talked about. But that doesn't mean that they can't be the first ones to start their gene pool, because somebody has started it. Somewhere, sometime, there was somebody who gave their heart to the Lord, or some mother who became a praying mother. And so you might be here today and you might be saying, well, that's not my history. Well, I'm praising God that you're here today. And it can be your history for the generations to come. So be intentional. Why don't you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why don't you say, we're seeking first the kingdom of God. Why don't you make certain that youth programs, home groups, all the activities that a church provides like ours, you're actively involved in, that you're here on Sundays to worship God, to join with others. You know, one of the things that many of the visiting ministry that come through this place love about this place is the incredible fellowship, the buzz and the noise that we have before church and after church. You know, I was listening to Andy do the notices, and there was about 5,000 people over this side of the church that were talking. But they were talking because they were catching up with each other, sharing what was happening. You watch Amanda gets up to start the church service this morning, and I know the first 4 or 5 minutes is hard yakka for our worship team because everybody's talking and still moving around. But that's fellowship. That's because we love each other, because we enjoy being together, because we enjoy catching up with each other. Let's make certain that we're in church together. Psalm 133, let me close with this. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And because of that harmony, the scripture ends by saying there, and there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, life everlasting. Family is God's social building block. And the greatest family is the church, God's family. And let me tell you, the world doesn't know what it's missing. But if they came, they would find blessing. People liked what they saw, the Bible says, and God added to his church. Let's be God's family in this place, and let's continue to enjoy what we've got, and let's continue to encourage one another. Let's be intentional.